Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that we will rejoice and be glad in it. For the Lord is mighty and he is victorious in battle. Hallelujah to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. June 5th, 2025. Whoops, I apologize. That was not supposed to come on again. But the Lord is good. It's Thursday morning, so we'll start out with Miss Hannah. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. Talking about baby stuff in here before we got on. So,
amen.
Greg's going back in memory lane. He's going back to memory lane with his
Greg, you being sentimental this morning again.
Well, I don't know how sentimental that conversation was.
It was really a crappy situation.
It was blowout conversation. So we'll spare everybody.
Well, Brother Greg, how are you doing?
I'm doing just fine, brother.
Amen. And Miss Renee, how are you?
I'm here. I'm trying to wake up, but when you said June 5th, I just remember today's my husband's birthday.
Oh.
So happy birthday, Kenny. I know he's probably not listening. He's working, but.
Whew. Oh, happy, happy birthday. Yeah. What is
Thanks
he?
For,
Let's see, 39, 40?
59.
59.
Mm-hmm. He's 59, so. We've been in here talking about your pink shorts.
Oh,
Are
yeah.
you wearing that Saturday night to Pentecost?
No, I won't wear that Saturday night. This is
We're good. We're good.
This is a golf outfit.
Yeah, that's what we were thinking.
Yeah.
She was thinking you might be going to play golf.
Now, Greg's the only person I ever played golf with that wore a cowboy hat and cowboy boots.
Are you serious?
Hey, he did.
Now,
he
listen.
Did. He wore them.
These boots, they're my work boots. They're my church boots. They're my going to eating boots. They're my golf boots. They're whatever I'm doing at the time boots. That's what they are.
Did you like golf?
I love golf.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I ain't no good at it.
I just cannot. It makes no sense to me. Yeah. I'm sorry. It makes no sense to me.
That's all right.
I just want to ride around on the golf cart.
Yeah,
that's it.
I like the TikToks where they're riding around on golf carts and they wreck. I'm sorry. That's not funny, but it is. They're all drunk. And they'll slam on their brakes and throw them through windshields or something. So that's part of golf
I have seen that in my own eyes. I have seen a lot of things happen.
I have no comment.
I don't know what that is with people with golf and drinking, but there's a big thing with that. That and water. I find that with water, too, like boating. I don't drink, but I do find, you know, they call like alcohol when you go to those restaurants.
Something about the lake.
Something about spirits, and I'm thinking there's a lot more spirits connected than what y'all think. But
yeah. That's true.
I do. There, it seems to be golf and alcohol. I don't know.
There's a lot of them that do, but I've seen a lot of cart wrecks where alcohol was not involved, just –
What you're going to say was a woman behind it, wasn't it?
No. But it is. It's a good sport. But yeah. I do have one of the.
My boys love golf. Yeah.
Yeah.
They love golf.
Not very good at it, but I do like to. I haven't played in a while either, so I don't have time for it.
Yeah, he's terrible.
It's. Greg's my favorite. I mean, I just never seen anybody playing a cowboy hat before. That was
That was a joke. He's actually pretty good, I tell you. So you know, I'm terrible, honestly. Like what I do is I tour the golf course and I just bring my club and balls with me as I go. That's kind of what I do. Because I get a good view of the whole thing when I'm chasing my ball. You know, when it goes way over here where it don't need to be, so I get to see the entire golf course really well.
He says, I'm getting my money's worth.
Look at him when they go by, when he had the hat on?
Honestly, no.
Oh, really?
He didn't get a lot of attention like that.
Bless your heart.
I kept looking at him. I was like, how do you swing with that thing on? I think that was the most impressive part is how it stayed on his head while he swung. That was the most impressive part.
You got to have a good fitted hat. Y'all be out there and the wind's blowing his tees on there. I don't know how
it's
it does.
It's the mark
it just
of
does.
God on him. It's different.
It's the favor of the Lord.
Yeah.
Hey, it's whatever we were preaching on hats, the cowboy hats that one
That's
day.
True.
Yeah,
that's true.
I remember that. So see, yeah, there you go.
That's true. All right, we got a couple of quick announcements this morning. Let me get over to the page.
While you're getting over to the page, I do have an update. Miss Tasha from Kingdom First, they wanted us to announce that they had to reschedule their craft fair because of weather coming in Saturday. So they've had to reschedule it, and now it's saying July 26th, 9 to 3.
Okay.
So it'll be July.
So first annual craft fair for Kingdom First, rescheduled for July. Christian Family Roundup, Cowboy Ministry at Mammoth Cave Horse Camp starts tonight. I am very excited to be a part of the Feast of Pentecost there at New Life Faith Church this Saturday night at 6 o'clock.
I'm planning to come.
In Horse Cave. Come.
In
it's
Horse
gonna
Cave.
Be good. All the worship's gonna be good. I love.
Love is
it,
somebody
I love
doing
it.
The worship?
No, well, we kind of like no, we're doing different.
Okay.
We do have a keyboard, but we do everything through just electronics.
Oh yeah, I love.
But it's
hey,
good.
I'm not complaining about that. Pastor
we're
Joshua.
Believing God to bring us somebody that can play, but no.
Well, it's gonna be great. I'm excited for that because worship's gonna be amazing. Pentecost. I'm stirred. I'm just stirred. I don't know how else to say it.
I kind of hope we can get into that a little bit today because, yeah, I mean, it's actually the Feast of Pentecost for everywhere, you know what I'm saying? So it's really important to understand the times and seasons of the Lord. So we'll get into that later, though. You go ahead with your announcements.
I have you had told me the other night that what you were praying about, and I told you it was confirmation.
Uh-huh.
Because honestly, I'll admit, this is my honesty, is I had been preparing this. Like, I've been in the background preparing this thing for Pentecost because it was Pentecost, so I was going to preach on it, but you said I don't have to feel obligated to preach on Pentecost, just be obedient to the Lord.
Yeah.
So I had this other word that I really was, like, gearing toward, and then I was wanting to preach the feast and the fulfillment of those feasts and what they're doing on Sunday morning. But I was like, I'm not going to preach the same thing back-to-back mornings. So, like, the Lord, when you said that, the Lord, that's what I was saying, meaning confirmation for me, because this Sunday morning here, I'm actually going to teach on the fulfillment of the feast and how Jesus fulfilled all of them and how Jesus
was. Oh, no,
was.
Bring a word. Bring a. We're not like that.
And so,
yeah.
But I want to teach this, but I was feeling like it's more for us here. And then just really the fulfillment of the fall feast and how they're really gearing towards the coming back of Jesus. And the spring feast was more of the coming of Jesus and how that all works out together and how it is breathtaking when you see how the Lord orchestrated the feast and how Jesus fulfills the feast.
Amen.
And he is the fulfillment of those feasts. And so it is breathtaking. It should take your breath a little bit. It's like
it's a prophetic blueprint. You know, I tell people all the time, I said, you know, when my mom was a phenomenal seamstress, she just could sew anything, but she used patterns. And I believe that the feast, the Moedims of the Lord are set times and patterns. When you go to the book of Genesis and it says he put the sun, moon, and stars in their place and it was for times and seasons, that word seasons are Moedims, which means the feast of the Lord. And I guess the better word probably to use would be dress rehearsals. They're preparing us for things that are coming. And even though Messiah did fulfill the spring feast, we can still see God cycles through those every year to just build us. Passover is such a tremendous reminder of me, to remind me that we are betrothed to the bridegroom. We're to stay pure. He's coming back for a bride that has kept herself. You know, and in Jewish culture, you were betrothed, you were considered married. That's why, you know, Joseph was going to have to give Mary a certificate of divorce if he found her unfaithful, even though they'd not been married yet, because we get engaged here. We don't see it like that in our American culture. But in Jewish culture, if you are betrothed to a young woman, you're already considered married. So that's why we're the bride and he's the bridegroom. And when he comes back, Yeshua's looking for a bride that has, you know, trimmed herself back. She's washed her garments. She's in this place of anticipation. And so all of these feasts are preparation, if you will, for us when he comes back in his fullness. So they're beautiful and they teach us his redemption. Every single one of them is part of the redemption of Christ. And so I think the church has done themselves such an injustice by not allowing this to be taught. But I will say, to be fair to the church, I think there's so much legalism can get into anything, right? The church gets into it too. And so, but I really pray that pastors could get in this and learn and bring the teaching, because I'm telling you, the average Christian doesn't even know the Bible today. It's frightening what I'm seeing. They don't even... You're asking them to know this. They don't even know the Bible, period.
I think it's, and we'll we will have time to unpack this today a little bit more. I think it is getting the leaven out of it, mm-hmm. like the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees that seeped in, and even rabbinical teaching that has seeped in that's not biblical, but then started becoming inherently historical. Then it kind of like it starts to corrupt what God really started to do. Then, and you know, you have this reciprocal cycle then where that can't be right because it's not well. Throw out the leaven. That was even part of a feast, is throw out all the leaven. Get rid of it and keep what's scriptural and keep what's biblical and focus on that and see what the Lord is teaching us and showing us in these feasts of what he was orchestrating. So there
that's
is a whole
kind of what
there.
We did with Passover when we started like 18 years ago or so. You know, we started with all the elements of what you have with Messianic Passover. And I want to be very, very careful to not ever speak against what they feel convicted about. But when you go back to the book of Exodus and you see just the bare elements of Passover, you realize even in that, there's so much added. And there's nothing wrong with tradition. If it's, you know, ministering to you, but you can't make it law. You mm-hmm. know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So we just begin to, when we get to the feast, we preach a fresh word. Like, we don't feel like we have to do something just traditional
every single time.
I don't know what that was that failed, but anyway, but we want the Word of God to be fresh and powerful and living, moving. And so, like you said, you felt kind of a tug, like, what do I do about this? But I say bring the fire, brother. I say bring the fire. Strike that ground and bring the fire. Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. All right, well, let's finish these announcements. June the 9th starts Owensboro's First Baptist VBS Mission Possible. That is June the 9th through the 12th. Kingswood starts next week. VBS Scuba, that is 11th, 12th, and 13th. Our Bethel Ladies Meeting is June the 13th. And then, of course, our VBS, you put on your calendar, July 15th through the 19th. So a lot of VBS is going on. I love that. Love ministering to the kiddos, being a part of their life. Sowing seeds, investing in who their walk with the Lord. Amen. We are in Mark. Amen. In Mark. Hannah, do you remember where we left off at? We didn't get to Mark yesterday. I started rambling and we just went for it.
I believe we are in chapter 5, verse 14.
14. I think we said that one. Because we talked about the herdman's fleet and told it to go. Yeah. And they did see him sitting there.
I mean, I don't think we read all the way past that, but we did talk about Jesus told them to.
Let's start in 21, because we did talk about that story. We covered everything there. So we'll start in 21. And Jesus heals a woman and Jairus' daughter. All right. And when Jesus has crossed again in the boat to the other side, so now Jesus get back in the boat, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. Mark chapter 5, verse 22, he fell at his feet, and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. So we have Jairus, or however you want to say. I call it Jairus.
Some people, I call him Jairus.
Some people call him Jairus. But it's the spelling that gets me.
Yeah. I don't know why I just say Jairus.
Jairus. Everybody calls him Jairus, but it just doesn't, I don't know.
But some people call him just, I don't know.
Jairus. All right. Anyways, J-Dog here. J-Dog is, his daughter is really sick. Now, he comes to her, and I love this because we're going to get into the woman with the issue of blood here. But Jairus or Jairus or whoever you want to say, J-Dog here, he's like, his daughter's like point to the death. Like, he's like, come and lay hands on her. So Jesus is getting ready to respond to this prayer, and then in the meantime, this woman with the issue of blood, we're getting ready to see her. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. It's a menstrual bleed. and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but getting worse. She had heard reports that Jesus about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even the hems of his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus preventing, I'm just going to read this whole story, in himself that power had gone out of him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing about you or around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he said, he turned around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and came and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any farther?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. So let's stop there. I do want to stop there because there's some things significant about who's in the room and what happens after that. But so Jairus comes up to Jesus and basically says, my daughter is dying. She's on her deathbed. Now, to me, this story has always been phenomenal. Like, if you really think about what's going to happen, this woman with she has a menstrual bleed. There would have been a lot behind that. So, ceremonial with the Israelites, she was basically ostracized at that point, because if she had a bleed for 12 years, that kept her unclean. That kept her out of the camp. That kept her off to the side. She wouldn't have been able to go to the temple. She wouldn't have been able to go worship. She couldn't do anything like that. For 12 years, she had tried every single thing. Now, the Bible talks about her coming up and touching the hem of his garment, which Miss Renee may be able to give us more context into that, some depth there. But from what I can see, when they would have touched the hem, the bottom of his garment, and the tassel of his robe, being a teacher, it would have basically been representing touching and grabbing hold of the promises of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And she's touching us, and Jesus is like, "Who in the world just touched me?" Because he felt power draw from him.
Amen.
And the disciples like, "Everybody's touching you, Jesus. Like, do you not get it? The crowds are enthroned about you." And he's like, "No, you don't. You're not getting this. Somebody touched me." And he turned around, and this woman's like, uh-oh. And she's in fear and trembling. Now, I love Mark, because I am noticing a picture here, and I notice without the gospel, I don't think we talk about the empathy and the compassion Jesus has moved on. But also, I think we don't talk enough about a lot of the healings and miracles he's doing is about bringing peace.
Amen. Amen.
Like, even here, it says, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So many times, the foundation, go in peace. Go and sin no more. This sickness be still. Unclean spirit come out. Like, all these things. It's about bringing peace to people. And that's ultimately, the biggest reason Jesus came for us is to reconcile us to the Father so that we may have peace with God.
That's good.
And and so sickness disrupts shalom.
That's good.
Unclean spirits disrupt shalom. Because shalom is not nearly just a peace out, have a great day, guys. It's an atmospherical shift to where we are total peace in our whole life, in our mind, in our spirit, in our heart. It's a total peace in our body, in our mental health. It's a shalom. It's shalom's broken down in the Hebrew. If you look at the words, is it's literally authority over the chaos. Mm-hmm. And it's basically Jesus has produced authority over the chaos. And whatever's causing chaos in your life, Jesus is the peacemaker. And what's he call us? The peacemakers. We're called to be peacemaker. Peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God.
You know what the word peace means in Hebrew, or shalom? It means when the greater one comes and destroys that which has been disrupting our peace.
Yep.
And so that's so good. And Micah 4:2 said that, I gotta get this scripture. Micah 4:2 says, "The Son of Righteousness, Jesus, rising with healing in his wings." Mm. And you are right. That is... she would have took hold of the tassels of his tallit.
Yep.
And what, when you go to the instruction of how a tallit is made, it represents the government of God, because it represents the positive and negative commandments of the Torah. And when Messiah came, he was walking in obedience. He was without sin. So the government and the righteousness of the kingdom of God, it was the authority that was overcoming that which was destroying in the woman. Mm-hmm. It was the power of God. It was the authority. And so when he come, he said in Micah that he would have healing in his wings. It was in that tallit, in the power of God. And it was walking in the obedience of what the Father had given, the instruction that God had given. Because Jesus said in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, I did not come to destroy the law, but to make it full. That word means teleos. It's like looking at a telescope. He's saying all of the Torah, I tell him all the time, from Genesis to Malachi, all of the law, the writing, the prophets, everything was just looking. Everything that, all the instructions, the feast, everything, Shabbat, all of it was a teleos. It was a telescope looking to Messiah, looking to him. And he makes everything full. He brings the fullness. He is the fullness of everything that we see.
Yeah. We actually touched on that yesterday, just talking about how every sacrifice and every offering was forward looking to Christ.
Amen.
That he, the fulfillment of the law is that he was our Passover lamb. He is the atonement for us. He has washed us. He has fulfilled that. We will never need another Passover lamb because he was the once and for all Passover lamb. He is, as Hebrew teaches us, I've been in this a lot lately. I'll admit that I have studied the Old Testament, but now I'm just being pulled there in a big way. Not to go back to, like, you know, sacrifices and all that, but to see Christ. I think that's what we miss that so often is I do think one of the greatest effects of the Western church is we just think like a Gentile. And we're making the Bible a Gentile book, but the Bible was not a Gentile book. It was a Jewish book.
Amen.
And you'll never understand the fullness of what the Bible was speaking to us until you understand it from a Jewish context. Not to say, now, the New Testament is very clear about, you know, Titus has this whole argument with the Council of Jerusalem and the elders there just about basically, I'm not getting circumcised. So we're not going back to basically legalism, but what we're seeing here is the fulfillment of the law. Now, gosh, I'm not even ready to talk about this yet, I don't think, but I think we so confuse the legal aspects and make the Torah only bound by the legal aspects. And what I mean by that is that just this law is the extent of the Torah, but the Torah is bigger than just lawfare. And I think that's where unpacking that for me has been very revelatory, is seeing the Torah as truly the light of the Lord given to the people of Israel to instruct them in the way to live in the blessing of the Lord. And there was aspects of the lawfare then that redeemed us and made atonement and made us right with God, but Jesus has fulfilled that fulfillment. We cannot make ourselves right with God because Jesus has already made us right.
Amen.
We got to accept that, but that doesn't do away with the instruction of the Torah and the blessing and the obedience that the Torah calls us to walk in as God's people.
Well, yeah, and I think it's the Spirit too. Go ahead, Greg.
So the law, you know, is there to reveal, you know, it's our schoolmaster. So it is showing us what, you know, what is right. So in essence, we are to be transformed and washed and changed to the image of the Son, the Word of God, come and dwelt among us. The law is a picture of Jesus Christ, sinless, blameless, without spot. That's what the law is. All these things that the law says to do, he fulfilled. And we are being transformed into his image. We're being made into his image. You know, we are conforming to God's law. Not in our own power, not in our own might, but by the Spirit of God. It's God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Can I unpack that a little bit more, though? I think this is where, I'm trying to walk on this line here because I don't know if I'm prepared to even say this, because this is what I'm digging into myself, I love the Reformers. I mean, you're talking to a guy that wanted to name a kid after John Calvin. Like, I love the Reformers.
Wife right. said no.
John Calvin Wilson. She wouldn't allow it. All right.
She wouldn't allow the John or the Calvin.
I think John Calvin was the most misrepresented people in theology.
Yeah.
If you really read what he's writing, it's a depth that was before his time. But the Reformers, for the most part, hated the Jews. Like, you got to realize, Martin Luther and all them, they really did hate the Jews.
They did.
Yeah, I mean, he despised them. And the reason so was basically because they blamed the Jews for killing Jesus, which Peter kind of did too, by the way, the Holy Spirit. He said, the Jesus that you killed according to the plan of God before the foundation of the earth. That's Acts 2 and 3. He's preaching that. But I think because of that, they're only interpreting it from law. And remember, we talked about this yesterday. The Torah wasn't interpreted as the word law until the Gentiles came along and the Greek Septuagint. It was always just Torah. But there's law aspects of it, and we bind the whole Torah to the law aspects. So the law aspects is what it takes to redeem us from the sin when we commit it. Jesus never does away with the instruction of the Torah. He done away with the sacrificial system of the Torah.
Mm-hmm.
Because the redemption,
he didn't do away with it either.
He fulfilled it. But yeah. In fulfilling it, it is done.
Yeah, it is finished. He said
because
it is finished. Yeah,
because it's fulfilled. So yeah. There can never be another sacrificial lamb for me because there was a once and for all. That's what Amen. Hebrews teaches.
Sacrifice.
So the lawfare of it is fulfilled. The redemption of it, the transgression, the payment, the ransom, all of that has been accomplished. I must receive that free gift of God. If I go picking up sticks instead of resting in Christ, then death is my product because I'm trusting in my own self.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah,
and so there it is, but that never does away with the Torah and the instruction of the Lord. What Moses received on the mountain, he received from heaven.
Amen.
And what's received from heaven is never canceled out. So the temple, the tabernacle, that was a picture of what's in heaven, and it was built upon the earth, and then it's fulfilled in us because now we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit.
I've been a novice here for 35 years, so I learned a lot by many ditches. So one thing God has showed me with Torah, because Torah means it's an archery term, which means you pull back a bow and arrow and you're aiming at something. So that's why the Apostle Paul, when he says you missed the mark, that's what he's talking about. You moved away from the instruction.
From the Torah.
And so you are 100% correct when you say that the Greco-Roman mindset, law, like what we think of law in our society, but it wasn't. It makes it more of this derogatory, like law, you're not obeying. But when you read the book of Proverbs, when you read Psalms 119, and each chapter represents one of the Hebrew alphabet, this is the heart of God from the beginning of Genesis. And I feel it welling up in me. I get excited about that. Yep. From Genesis all the way, Torah was instruction. God is saying you are in the earth and it's subdued by the powers of darkness. But if you will hear my voice, son and daughter, and listen to my instruction, then you will live and not die, and it will go well with you.
Mm-hmm.
If you will listen to what I say. And so the framework in some of Torah were the sacrifices in the temple and things like that. So as Greg said, Messiah fulfilled that. Mm. One thing God showed me, and I didn't even know this. I was so wet behind the ears. He showed me the spirit of Torah. Now, yep. I want you to hear what I'm saying, because this changed my life from just written instruction to spirit, okay? In the Torah, it says to glean the fields, to lead it for the widow, the orphan, and the mm-hmm. poor, okay? So those fields. I remember, this is so crazy, but this lady said, oh, you need to come over here to this place. You can buy groceries. And I get all kinds of groceries for like $5. Like it was some kind of food bank thing. I was like, sure, I'll go. And I went. And I had all this food, and there's no shame in that, because I've been there, you know. I've been on food stamps. I thank God for assistance, but we didn't need it at this time. And I'm telling you, I'm young in the Lord, and I don't even fully understand this. I'm putting my food in the car, and God said, but that was for people that needed it. You didn't need it. So later, as I would begin to study about Ruth and how she gleaned the fields, and the fields were left, God gave me the instruction of the spirit of Torah. Because he, as Jeremiah said, there's coming a time, it's not going to be written on stone, but I'm going to write it on your heart, Aaron.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to know because the Spirit's going to convict you, Hannah. You're going to feel like, ooh, I shouldn't have said that. Ooh, I shouldn't have done that. Ooh, I shouldn't have looked at that. The Spirit, that instruction. And so I knew that day that I had taken things that somebody that really needed, that I had gleaned a field that didn't belong to me.
Yeah.
And it was God. I didn't go back. Now, if I needed it, I would, because God set the parameters of the outer rows for those that were in need. That's why Ruth and Naomi were out gleaning Boaz's field. Boaz, being a Jew, he knew he had to leave that for them. So it's just the Spirit. The spirit of Shabbat is to break bread and to pray. Jesus did most all his miracles on Shabbat.
Yeah.
So all of these things, so you can get into the feast, the Torah, all of it, with a legalistic mindset and miss God.
Yeah.
Yep.
Or you can come in with Holy Ghost mindset, the Spirit of God, and get in there and get the spirit of it, because it is instruction. Man, I've learned, me and my friend was talking yesterday, because I've learned so much about the feast and stuff, and it doesn't really fit in a lot of circles, and we're going like, why, God, why did you give us all this? I'm telling you, Aaron, my life changed when I got in the Old Testament. That's when I really met Jesus face to face. When I spent 3 months teaching on the tabernacle, and I'm going, oh my God, this God is so powerful. When I took Jesus's word and said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, and I understood all of it was written, and I understood the purpose. You just have, Paul said, the law is good if it's used righteously. Just like Greg said, if you use it for unrighteous means, then it's going to breed death. But if you use it as instruction, and it's the heart of Abba to teach you how to train your children, how to help your neighbors, how to live your life, then it'll be well with you.
Can I say a scripture? And
yeah.
I'm curious what you think about this. This is, I'm very cautious to do this, but Proverbs 6:23. Have you ever studied this one?
I don't know.
Okay.
Tell me which one.
All right. So I want to read it as it's written in the King James, but then I want to break it down in the Hebrew in these words. And I want to attempt to do this. And I haven't heard anybody teach on this, really. It's just, I did read this one time, and I'm just kind of seeing this. And this is where my heart's being gripped at. And I think there is a depth. I want to be very clear about this. I am not adding to the gospel. Like, this is not a Judaizer thing of it's Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus, it's Jesus plus nothing is salvation. He is fulfilled.
Amen.
Okay. I want to clarify this really richly. What we're talking about is the obedience to walk it out, to walk in the fullness of what God. But Proverbs 6:23 says, and I'm just going to read this part, for the commandment is a lamp. Now hear this, for a commandment, the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instructions are the way of life. Now remember, it was not till the Gentile church and the Septuagint and the Greek that the Torah was called really law. It was always just called the Torah.
Yeah.
So the commandment, the word commandment here is mitzvah.
Yeah.
All right, so that means religious duty, or it can mean law. It can mean a law or a religious duty. And it's saying that is a lamp. But it says the law is light. That's not the proper translation. It actually should read like this. For the mitzvah is a lamp, and the Torah is light.
Wow, that's beautiful. Mm-hmm.
Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. It's all about him. It all points to him. The
yep.
law, the Torah, everything is the perfect will of God, which is Jesus Christ. I mean, it is exactly, that's what Jesus is trying to tell them. Hey, you read these scriptures. They're telling about me. You know, all these things is telling about me. The law, all these things, the Torah, everything. You know, that's why I say that it's the Old Testament is a physical representation of our spiritual walk with Christ. So everything that they did physically is a spiritual representation of what's going on inside of us. Even in Leviticus, as hard as that is to get through, there are certain ways different sacrifices had to be cut and laid and approached in all these things. The same way things are cut out of us, the same way things are separated and burnt out of us is the same thing. You know, all this stuff is a representation of what God is wanting to do inside of you. And the veil was there, and because of the veil, they was just doing it on the outside. They didn't know about the inside. And, of course, that's all part of it, too, because Jesus is slain as a lamb slain from the foundations of earth. Had the veil not been there, his prophecy would not be fulfilled. They would not have killed him if they knew who he was. So all this was a purpose and a plan for the glory of God, for them to learn all this and for the veil to be in place until the time was appointed, till it was his time to come and lay down his life freely and bring the Gentiles in so that now he can in turn bring those in. If it had to be them first, Jew first, to establish the law, to establish the Torah, to establish all these things, to misunderstand it.
Amen.
To sacrifice him, to put him to death because of their misunderstanding, so that us Gentiles, the non-Jews, can be brought in. Now, in turn, he's got it all figured out. It's beyond,
well, let's
from
push
the beginning.
Like, yeah. The word Torah is Ora, or Ora, however you want to say it. I'm not very good at these pronunciations. But, and it could mean commandment, but also a greater word for Torah, Ora, is light. So when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, the light is the manifestation of who the Father is in the earth. And he was bringing the words of the Torah just from page and letter to now life. And when he was the express deity, he come as the light of the world. Mm-hmm. He is showing us what it is to be a man walking in the fullness of what God has. And he is separate than anything we've ever seen because he is the express manifestation of who the Father is. Because the Torah was about building a people that would be his people in the earth. And what's the hope of that? It's found in Mount Sinai whenever he tells Moses, I am building for me a kingdom of priests.
Amen.
I'm building for me a kingdom of people. I'm building for myself a kingdom. And he's even talking to Moses. You remember Moses had to intercede because he said, I'll build a new people. Because his job is a kingdom. And so Jesus is bringing to light and making us the light, because now that Jesus has redeemed us and reconciled us, we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. And the instruction, he says, if you love me, keep my commandment, keep my words, keep my life. The greatest, and Jesus like doesn't really do away with anything. He just says you were neglecting the greater points of the law. You were neglecting the greater points of the Torah, because the Torah's got to be more than just words on a page. It was something the Israelites were supposed to live. And yeah. Jesus goes and teaches us the words of eternal life. He brings to manifestation what was just on a page. And he is that express deity. He is the light, the aura of the earth. And he was showing us. He was living out the instruction of the Lord. And now he will equip us to live out, so that we are a peculiar people. We are a unique people. We are a people full of the glory of God. And we're modeling the kingdom and the government of heaven in the earth. And that is not just signs, wonders, and miracles. That is the culture and the kingdom of God that he's trying to implement on the earth and build a people that are his, that can be the light and the salt of the world. And there's just so much. I mean, I'm very fresh in this. So I'm just trying to, there's this new revelation. And like when David's sitting there talking about how much he loves the law, he's not saying, I love the rules, I love the command. He's saying, I love the light.
I love the Torah.
I love the word of the Lord. I love it. It's something in my heart because it was wooing David. And we're not going back to the letter of the law, because the letter of the law kills, is what Paul says. But that's because it was on a page, and it was inferior compared to what Jesus has done in the new covenant. But for some reason, we think it just does. Jesus did away with the instruction of the Lord and the Torah and the light. He came to bring the light, and he came so that we could become light.
Well, I think the letter of the law too represents a lack of relationship. I mean, when you're in relation, you know, when you've tried to do stuff just to make a penance to God, if you will, or to get things right outside of prayer and intimacy with God, then you can feel the death, because it's called religion. So from the very dawn of time, God has always desired relationship. In the garden, you know, when Adam and Eve fell, you know, they hid from the hand of God, and they tried to sow fig leaves to cover their nakedness and their shame. But then right there, God killed, and then he covered. And so relationship is the base of everything. And so when you try to take the instruction of God outside of connection with God, you will always end up in death. And, you know, when you're talking about Torah instruction, the instruction of God, and this is the mindset of what I've understood Torah to be, it's a fence around your life. And it's not that God is caging you in. He's keeping the enemy out. But what Israel did, they were so afraid of disobeying the commandments of God, they put a second fence. Mm-hmm. And that second fence is rabbinic Judaism. I want you to hear what I'm saying, because a lot of what Jesus is preaching and pushing against in the New Testament is not the Torah. He is pushing against this second oral tradition, if you would. You know, they added so many commandments to the Sabbath. It wasn't just, you know, resting.
You can't carry your bed. Can't do this.
Yes, they added all of this. You know, the way that they wanted someone to convert to Judaism and different things. So many of the things that even the Apostle Paul or Jesus is pushing back, they're not pushing back against instruction or the Torah. They're pushing back against rabbinic Judaism. And a lot of that rabbinic Judaism or oral traditions came after they came out of Babylon. Mm. A lot of things even today that you see in the rabbinic traditions today, because I've got a very good friend. Well, he's been on the show before, Howard Morgan, who was raised Orthodox Judaism and then got Christ and got saved. And he was the first one that said, Sister Renee, you don't have to do all this stuff at Passover. I mean, it's like 15, 16 years ago. He said, go back to, I mean, he was just like trimming it down because he'd been in all that.
Yeah.
Mm. He'd been in all that. And so he knew that many things that had been added were just tradition.
And that happened in the garden.
Yes, it happened in the garden.
And there's so much manipulation in that, because since they added all those things, it painted the picture as if Jesus was going against the Torah. Yeah.
Oh, wow. That is good.
That is
the
veil.
Say that again.
It painted the picture as if Jesus was going against the Torah because they had set up these other things and they accepted it as Torah.
Ooh.
So that is one reason why they were able to paint that picture.
That's
and they
the
believed it, because they almost could not distinguish between that second fence and the actual fence.
Yep. Ooh, that is so good.
That
Hannah.
Second fence, that's the veil. That's just revealed to me right there. What you just said, that was, I always wonder exactly. I mean, that's exactly what the veil was, because they were blinded by that. You know, and then I say at the garden, you know, what did Eve tell the serpent? Shall I eat it? But you shall not even touch it.
Which they added.
They added.
Oh my gosh, it's so good.
They added.
Right,
you
here,
know,
right there. Come on, Greg.
And
you know,
the serpent was in the midst of that situation.
Yeah.
And I believe that the enemy, I'm not giving credit to him, because it was people's hearts.
Well, he's got a job to do. He can only
but
do
it,
what
it
God's
all
commanded.
Plays in. It all wraps in. Yeah. Because, I mean, who did Jesus said, who was their father? The devil.
Yep. Yeah.
Your father is the devil. So I don't know. It's so deep. And even what you all were saying about that, it was supposed to keep us from, you know, keep us from the darkness. Even in this Proverbs 6, the next verse is to preserve you from the evil woman.
Oh, wow.
That's the next verse. That's after it talks about how you're supposed to, when you wake up, when you talk. It talks about earlier how the mother and the father are supposed to teach these things. The next verse after the reproof, the discipline, the way of life that this was supposed to be, it's to preserve you from the evil woman.
You know, a lot of the instructions that we too, if you just sat down and read, I've got a little book on the negative and positive of commandments, and they kind of go with, it's the anatomy of the human body. Did you know that? Like the, whatever the negative or the positive, I'd have to go back and read it. Is how many bones and whatever we have in our body. Isn't that just phenomenal? But I think in the Hebraic mindset, get this, We separate with the Greco-Roman mindset. We have the secular world, and then we come to church on Sunday. But in the Hebraic mindset, and David and all of the prophets understood this, that all of life is holy. You teaching your children to mow the yard or bake bread or what, everything is teaching. And that's why, like, when a young boy, he would be under the apron of his mother till he was five, and then he would go to the father. That's why you get this picture in Proverbs, learning the instruction of your father, learning of my, you're teaching and training them in the way that they should go. So when you understand that as they get older, they don't depart from it because it's being instilled daily. It's not this, I'm sending them to Sunday school, they're going to go in there for an hour. It's like what I see Greg doing all the time when he's talking about training his daughters, teaching his daughter what is right, how to spot a good man, how to spot a bad, you know what I'm saying? Like this life, it's this whole organic, moving, living. And that's what David understood. He's seen, I mean, like he's learning battle plans, not on the battlefield. He's learning it as a shepherd. He is learning to war in the field while he is tending sheep.
Yep.
You see what I'm saying? We can learn to war while we're rocking our babies. We can learn to war while we're changing the oil. When I came into the Hebraic movement, it was so liberating for me to understand that, you know, I think the word table, I'm like having to go back and think this, but the word table kind of meant an altar. So, you know, sitting at the table and breaking bread and laughing with your family. You know, we're today where everybody's separated. I have to do that sometimes too. But I mean, really, if you've got children, that supper table is the place where you are praying. And I mean, I've got where lately, I've just like, if we're praying at, we went to the restaurant Sunday. I like to even hold hands. It's something connecting to hold hands when you're blessing food.
Mm-hmm.
Or you're actually blessing at the Hebrews always blessed at the end. At the end of the meal is when they said they're blessed.
Is that so they could be thankful for how good the meal was?
I guess. And so,
I remember Ron talking about that. He said, you know, I don't know if I want to bless this before I eat or not. You know, the Jews, they wait till after.
They wait till
good
after.
Or not.
They do. Yeah. They do.
And so I just, all of it goes back to, like you said, it's light because we're sitting in darkness. And when you go back and read some of these most simple scriptures, I was reading a book. This is no joke, y'all. This is how God teaches me. I was reading a book on the back patio. My kids were little. And we had bought this house. And I didn't know. But we had so many pine trees that it was causing the trees to break into our septic line. And I'm reading a book. And it's by a Christian. But he's talking about Torah. And it talked about that when they went to battle, they were to bury fecal matter. Didn't you want to hear this morning?
Yeah, yeah.
But they buried their poop. And they made sure that they kept all this buried and clean. And as I'm sitting there, the Holy Spirit is convicting me that we have poop coming up on our ground. I immediately have to call somebody to come out there and get that cleaned. Because a lot of the instruction was for health and benefit. You know when the bubonic plague came? Am I saying that right?
Yeah.
Bubonic plague?
Yeah.
Do you know how that they got rid of that? They went back and searched the scripture and realized, because at that time, they didn't understand under a microscope that germs were contagious. So if somebody's dying, then the doctor would go in and deliver a baby, and it was spreading. They went back and studied and found out in Leviticus that you separated those that were contagious, and that's how the plague stopped.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So a lot of the instruction that God, it's not like law, it's like God is showing you, hey Hannah, let me show you how to prosper, let me show you how to be a great wife, let me show you how to be a blessed mother. It's just when we can open it up, take that book and say, Lord, this has become a tool of religion, but make it living. Lay it up to your chest and say, make it light. Let this word change my family.
Yeah. And I want to go back to the garden a minute, because I want to go back to the garden. But that's one of the reasons I think Jesus looked at him and said, you're taking this instruction, you're taking what the Lord has said, but you're neglecting the heartbeat behind it. You don't have the mercy and the grace. And he's saying you're not letting it be alive. You just take the letter, and that's all you're doing, guys. And they were using it to kill. They were using it to suppress. They was taking what God was what God has ordained, they added to it, they leavened it in some areas. Definitely, I love the second fence thing. That was awesome. And, you know, but he was rebuking them because he says, you're neglecting the deeper parts of the law. And, but you go back to the garden. I want to go back to the garden because you were talking about that, the leaves. And I've thought about this one a lot. And I think what we do is we, fig leaves has represented religion for, it's in a scriptural precedent. It represents scriptural or a religious system. I mean, fig leaves have been notorious for that. And what Adam and Eve was trying to do when they sinned, they were like, I got to figure out how to fix this and how to hide myself. And they hide behind the fig leaves. The Lord still sees them. And I still, poor Eve. Like, Adam just says she did it. It's her fault, guys. Like, God's trying to give us off the hook. It's hers. Like, what a wimp of a man right there. And so, I have a perfect, I'm wording this right because I'm a novice in all this. I'm just trying to really think through this on a deeper level. He said, I will try to make this right by hiding. The Lord didn't really, he says, yours is ineffective. But just when he starts to apply the curse, he says, but I will make a one that's the seed of the woman that's going to rise up and crush the serpent's head. So we call that proto-evangelium, which is Latin for first mention of the gospel. And right there, he's saying, your sacrifice was insufficient, but I'm going to create one that is.
Oh, that's good.
Because your sacrifice can never make it. Your sacrifice is null and void. It is really the first time we have a mention of what we will know as the Babylonian system, that is the false religious system of the world that was created under Nimrod at the Tower of Babel, because the Tower of Babel was not a building. It was a system he was trying to build to get them to heaven so they did not need God. And so Nimrod is building a system, not just a building. And God comes crashing down. In Revelation, we see the system of Babylon is called the Great Harlot, and she is riding on the beast. And the beast will gain power, which is the Antichrist, based upon the religious false system of the world. And what is it going to be doing? It's going to be drawing people in, just like it's done since Babylon. But you go all the way back to the garden, man is always trying to fix things and try to do things himself. This is why the first person, like we talked yesterday, whenever God gave the commandment or the law or the mitzvah in this case, the commandment not to for the Sabbath or Sabbath. Right, so the guy immediately disregards the commandment, picks up sticks on the Sabbath, and then Moses prays and says, what shall we do with them? And the Lord says, kill them. All right, why? Because you're picking up sticks instead of trusting in the Lord.
Amen.
And this is what this is what Adam was really trying to do. He was trying to pick up sticks in the garden. He was trying to say, I got to hide myself. His was fig leaves. But anytime we try to gain self-righteousness based upon our works and not resting in Christ and resting in the word of the Lord and resting in him, then death is the product because it's sin and the wages of sin is death. But Jesus is sitting here and he's saying, I am your Sabbath. I am that rest. You have no need of sticks. You have no need of sacrifice. This is what Hebrews is trying to tell us. He's the once and for all.
Enter into my rest. There will cease from your works.
Don't stop picking up sticks. Stop trying. Rest in him. And when we learn, and when we're born again, we are in Christ. We are connected to the vine. And now, only now, when we've seen the true light, can we become light.
Yeah.
Now we've seen somebody truly walk in the ways and the power of the Lord. He says, I have overcome the world, therefore you overcome the world. It's the empowerment. And Jesus literally, go read John chapter 1. The light is coming to the world, but we could not comprehend it. Why? Because we have a second fence.
Mm-hmm.
We have this religiosity that blinds us, the unrighteousness and sin in our own heart, the darkness. And the Lord sent Jesus as the express deity of the light of the world into the world, and darkness could not comprehend it.
Yeah. And, you know, we joke, you know, about Adam saying, what's that woman you give me? You know, remember we had that joke the other day. But God did not give Eve the commandments. God gave Adam the commandments. God told Adam, and it was Adam's job to tend the garden, all of the garden, everything in the garden. It was his job to do that. So how, in Eve's failure, that was his failure.
That's good.
And I believe it was because of the fence that you're talking about, the stuff that he added to it. Because how would she know to not even touch it if he didn't add to it? And what does the word say? If you add to or take away from this word.
Mm-hmm.
So when you add things to the word of God, you just bring destruction upon yourself from day one.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know, Sister Judy's been saying, I believe there's another Jesus being taught. And Jesus said there will be many come and say, you know, here's the Christ, there's the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not saying, if you're tuning in today, we're not telling you that you have to be a Jew or you have to be Messianic or you have to be Hebraic. What we are telling you that there are shadow pictures in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi that give a blueprint or a shadow of a full substance to show you that this is the right Christ. Many will come preaching that he's the Christ, but how do you know if it's the right Christ? It will always, the substance will line up with the shadow. Yeah. So we know that we have salvation through the blood of the Lamb. This understanding of salvation through the blood of the Lamb was not a New Testament concept. It was born in the garden. It was born throughout God giving instruction to Israel. All of these things, you know, they're not even Jewish laws. None of this was God's instruction. And again, as we can, like, take away the word law and just put instruction. If everywhere you read in your Bible, if you will take law out and put instruction, it'll change your life. But if you understand that the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old, it's like the commentary. It's helping you to understand what they meant in Leviticus. The book of Leviticus was to teach us how to draw near.
Mm-hmm.
They'd been in the wilderness, I mean, in Egypt. They'd been under Pharaoh for 400 years, and now God's bringing them out. He's wanting them to draw near. Again, the whole thing is about relationship. And so when we read the instruction of God's word, it's to teach us how to stay tamim, which means mature, holy, righteous. God wants to teach us the instruction of how we draw near. So anytime that we're outside of the instruction of God, we've missed the mark. We're disrupting relationship. Our relationship with God should be the top priority. If I'm miserable with God, everybody's miserable, because I've come to learn him personally. So I don't want to find out how to get to heaven. I want to find out how to have peace with God.
Yeah. And we got to go to break. It's a hard break. I'm with you. I want to, that's why I've been trying to be very clear about this. This is, I'm not, like, for me, this revelation is coming not to make me a Jew, not to even make me a Messianic Jew or anything like that. I'm, even the Bible talks about, don't make the Gentile become a Jew.
Help,
like, okay, don't
understand.
But we'll, you know, we don't fully understand who Jesus was and what Jesus did and what Jesus fulfilled, yeah, and how big of a deal it was he is Messiah until we understand exactly what was being foreshadowed, yep, and said.
Yep.
That's what I'm trying to get to. It's the unpacking and revelatory of who Jesus was and, yep, what he was really trying to teach us in the depth of it and the light that he was truly trying to bring to the earth. And if you look at it, Jesus, the mission of the Torah was never to make you a Jew. The mission of the Torah and the instruction that God gave Moses was to make himself a kingdom.
Yeah.
It was a kingdom mindset all the way back to Mount Sinai. That was his words. I'm going to make for myself a kingdom of priests.
And if you, when we, after break, I want to tell you what it means to be a Jew.
All right. Well, I don't even know where we're at here. Okay, first question, because we're getting good at blowing through these first times.
That was really good. That fences the veil.
And so
the
here we go.
Let's
see. Where are we at here? Let's do yesterday's, because we didn't get to that. Which Old Testament prophet was given a book to eat by God? Which Old Testament prophet was given a book to eat by God? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Vox 2 Radio.
Not going to...
Oh, we have to come back?
Yeah.
All right, we are back. That break is coming to an end, and we are back here ready to jump into some more Bible discussion. What a good morning.
Yeah.
Man, we've gotten deep quick.
Yeah. Well, I mean, like I said, what we was just talking about on break, unless we're going somewhere else, you know, we was talking about, Adam in the garden. He was instructed by God, you know, and then when the serpent come and talk to Eve, Eve was saying something different. You know, that was that second fence that you was talking about. That was the beginning. That was man's religion right there. That was the beginning of the religion that he was talking about, that Aaron was just bringing up, how we have turned it and added our own to it. And that second fence what you described, that was the beginning right
there.
Well,
what really, you know, Miss Renee was bringing out the second fence, but what really stuck out to me was the manipulation. And I'm looking, it's clicking to me now too, even how this sets up for revelation and end times.
Yeah.
Because the manipulation that came in and the deception that came in with that second fence was, we're going to be able to paint this picture of how really the truth isn't the truth.
Yep.
Turning truth into a lie and lie into truth.
Yep.
Because he wasn't fitting into the second fence. So they thought that he was not fulfilling everything that he was supposed to be fulfilling, because they were not solely paying attention to the first fence. They were adding in the second, and because he didn't fulfill the things that they added in, they made it look like he is not the Messiah. And that, to me, sets up a shadow for the Antichrist.
Yeah.
Because the religious mindset and the setting up that second fence, that manipulation that gets the masses to believe that Jesus really isn't Jesus, or the truth really isn't the truth.
Wow.
Yeah.
It will sweep people away into completely missing the truth and being swept away by a person who looks like Jesus, who has a form of godliness but denies the power.
Yep. I agree.
It's another form, another gospel. And earlier when you all were talking about that, it made me think about even in the New Testament when it said, you know, anyone who preaches another gospel, let them be accursed.
Yeah. You know, and it talks about the harlot. See, that's what I think the harlot is. It's the one who, it's the fake. It's the second fence. It's what we're describing here. It's the man's religion, not God's word.
Yeah. You know, we give the Jewish culture a hard time on that too. But you think about it, how many denominations have a second fence?
Exactly. Yeah.
You know, you can't even get to Christ because in order to do that, you have to wear certain things, or not wear certain things, or they have built tradition around the denomination that will not allow the Holy Spirit to come in because they're sensationalist and they don't believe in that. And so they're prohibiting. We still see today, man is prohibiting the full measure of God and his counsel. Always through religion, you're going to limit how much God can move.
Yeah.
And I'm so thankful that I wasn't raised in that kind of, I'm as bad as it was, I'm thankful for where I come from and how the Lord delivered me. Because all those fences that were put up, I don't
Praise
know nothing
God.
About them. You
Praise
know what
God.
I mean?
Good.
And
Good.
And I just, I'm so thankful for that, because how hard would it be to be, I think you even talked about that, like all these years you learned this one thing and it took so long to unlearn.
Mm.
You know, to learn something is harder than it is to just learn something. Mm-hmm. You know, I think, you know, I remember you was talking about
and
that.
And I wasn't even like, I wouldn't consider myself like super faithful, like how Paul said he was the Pharisee of Pharisees, like someone who's deep into the rules and the regulations or deep into the religious mindset, it would be harder for them to unlearn.
You're just now putting your headset back on, Aaron, but we were talking about the second fence, and I said we give Jews a hard time because we think they added so much to the Torah and restricted the grace of God, but I said traditional religion does that.
Yeah.
I mean, they've put a fence around the fullness of God by being sensationist, or you can wear this or not wear that, or, you know, like, and I understand a church has to have a creed. I mean, you've got to, but I mean, if that creed is like prohibiting the grace and the shaking, I mean, we're coming up on Pentecost, and this is going to tie all in, because we've been talking today about how the law, as Greg said, is a schoolmaster. It brings us to Messiah. I mean, when we look at this, the law is twofold. I look at that and they go, there's no way I can do all this. How do I keep God's instruction? Because there's something in me. Romans, Paul says, the thing I want to do, I find myself not wanting to do, and, you know, vice versa. Who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? And he said, it's Messiah. And so when Jesus breathed on his disciples, they were born again. But it's at the Feast of Pentecost, Shavuot, and it says in the book of Acts, and when that day had fully come, for years, the Holy Spirit would come in just a limited measure. You know, there were kings that were anointed, there were priests that were anointed, but the Holy Spirit had not come in his fullness. And Jessie Penn Lewis does a phenomenal job. She was so powerful in her way of thinking, but when they're in that upper room, ooh, it just gets my spirit excited. Yeah. Like 120 in an upper room. Millions had come to the temple for the Feast of Pentecost because that was one of the pilgrim feasts that the men, as Greg was saying a while ago, men, you are the head of your house. You are responsible. The men came during these three pilgrim feasts. They came at Passover, Shavuot, and then at Tabernacles. So the whole city was filled with this, you know, moving and things happening, and they're coming because they still got this outer fence around them in Jerusalem. But in this upper room, these people that had been touched by the Messiah, he said, go up there. They don't even know why. I mean, you got to remember, he's ascended back to the Father, and they're not really fully comprehending. But they just went and gathered in the upper room, and as they begin to pray, the Holy Spirit then descends in full measure in the earth. Amen. And it's there that which was written in stone on the heart of man became flesh. Peter, who is denying Messiah on this side of Pentecost, is now coming out, and he becomes the voice of the church, the one that says, I don't know him. I don't know him. There's a fire that comes on him and makes him so bold like a lion, and he is willing to go unto his death. So the Holy Spirit gives you that power to become a martyr for God, a witness. That word witness means martyr. It gives you the power to go into the death of self and come out and let God become God in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. So without the Holy Spirit, the instructions just become difficult for us. When Jesus says for us to forgive our enemies, I don't know about you, but if it's not the Holy Spirit helping me, I'm not going to forgive my enemy. I'm not going to be able to go to the deeper levels of God without the working of that Spirit that's coming in my life and changing me and creating in me a clean heart and removing the heart of stone. This is why we go from 30, 60 to 100 fold. That's the outer court, inner court, and the most holy place. We go from babes in Christ that are sucking on a bottle of milk to Paul is urging us to go deeper into the Word of God to meet. So we're moving in the cycle, moving, but it's none done outside of the working of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach Kodesh. Amen?
Amen. So if someone finds themselves, now I believe we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, but I believe there's that becoming more aware of the Holy Spirit in our life. So how does that happen? Because I'm thinking of just some testimony, some conversations I've had of struggling with this. Like a believer gets born again, set on fire.
Well, I can't give you all the scriptures right now, but in the book of Acts, go ahead.
Well, talking about, you was going to say, who is a Jew?
Uh-huh.
Is that, go ahead.
Y'all. Oh, we'll go to that here in a second. But, you know, the Holy Spirit. Okay, so to me, when you're born again, you are born into Christ. You get a measure of the Spirit, okay? But I believe the book of Acts, if you go and look in the scriptures, and I can't get them right now because I forgot my Bible at home, but there are specific scriptures says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? I believe that there are four baptisms. Now, y'all brought me on here, so you can just contradict me or, you know, reprove me. I don't care, but I believe there are four different baptisms. There is the baptism into Christ. That's salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Then I believe there's the water baptism where we go and we bury the old man. And water baptism is, if you have not been water baptized, you need to obey the commandment and get water baptized because you're burying the old person. And when you come up out of that water, you're identifying with your citizenship of heaven. Then you go into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist said, there's one coming after me that I'm not worthy to tie his sandal. He will baptize you. He will baptize you in Holy Spirit. And then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They came, got baptized with the Holy Spirit. Don't get all caught up in the tongue thing. You know, even the Reformers, some of the Calvinists, Methodist people, they had a different level because they might not have been able to put the words to it, but they believed in a deeper working of sanctification and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm saying. That second fence can say, oh, no, we're sensationists. We don't believe in that. I'm telling you what God did for me.
Yeah.
When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, my whole life changed.
And
understood the word.
What does baptize mean? To be submerged, right?
Yes.
Okay. So when you meet Jesus, you're submerged in his salvation.
Yes.
When you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you are submerged in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just comes over you and just covers you. You know, it just, and some people, like for me, I believe whenever I was born again, and submerged. And, you know, I got, for me, everything just come and just nailed me.
But I've seen that happen many times. It all came at one time.
Yeah. But just because I believe, because going back to Leviticus, everything has a different way of being presented. You know, like your sacrifice got to be cut this way, the bulls this way, the goats this way. Everybody's different. So some people may be baptized into salvation. It may take them a while for preparation of the baptism of, you know, to be
immersed in
the Holy Spirit.
I agree with that.
because of their understanding, you know, just different understanding is I don't know. My thing is people get so caught up in, well, you got to do this. The Bible says you got to do that. You got to do this. Well, the Bible says turn to the Lord. That's what we got to do. All of us, no matter what we got to do, we got to seek his face. And when we seek his face, he's going to do what he says he's going to do. It may not look like what we think it's supposed to look like that second fence, you know what I'm saying? But his word will not return void. And I've talked about that. That goes either way. He says, his word says good things and his word says bad things. And they do not return void. So, you know, that second fence will bring on the bad things that his word says.
That's so good.
You see what I'm saying? Because his word will not return void.
Well, you know, as you're saying, this is so powerful, but do you think, like, I mean, we're just kind of talking here, but in Galatians, when Paul reproves them because they had believed in Messiah, but then they go back, it's like they tore the fence down, but somebody talked them into building the second fence back. Like, as you're saying, they're building it back because we start on Christ and we finish on Christ. So when we get that baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fourth one is the baptism in fire.
Yeah.
And that's when there's just such a deep trials. That's that deep purging, going into a level that many don't want to go.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So the difficulties of that. So and Paul does say, don't be drunk, you know, with wine, but be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. I think even being baptized with the Holy Spirit, we can just not be yielding ourselves over. Romans chapter 6, we're to be continuously yielding. We can get so busy with family and stuff, and we're not yielding over to the working of God, and you just feel empty, and you can just go sit down with a Stephen McWorther threshing floor song, and all of a sudden, you just feel the engulfing of God. That's why I said it's all Hebraic. Like, we don't have to wait till we get to church. I mean, goodness gracious, I get my greatest messages mowing the yard, because I put my headphones on and I'm listening to worship. Every bit of life is worship. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
So good today.
I don't want to go too far into it because this is what I've been preparing and I'm still working on it for Sunday morning here. But when you talk about Pentecost and you talk about Jesus fulfilling all these and what he's doing, one of the things I think we make it about tongues. Like, that's, you know, I think we can get caught up in the negative way about tongues, where they're not really, we're not speaking of tongues anymore. And then we get up caught up, it's all about tongues.
Yeah.
Tongues were just a consequence. Like,
yeah.
If you ask me, here's what, and I don't want to go too far, because it's, there was two leavened loaves. So Pentecost was unique because it was leavened loaves. It wasn't the unleavened loaves that they were, unleavened bread with a matzah. It was leavened loaves. And there was two of them. And what was Pentecost really about? It was the prophecy of Joel being fulfilled. I will pour my spirit out on all flesh.
Praise
and then
God.
Moving later on, he's saying, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the Gentile church and the Jewish church being presented to him. And Pentecost was about a great unity that's going out to preach the gospel to all men.
Why?
What did he say in Acts 1:8? Tarry there until you are endued power to become witnesses unto all the earth.
Praise God.
Pentecost was about all of the earth being brought into this light that was being shown. And you see this happening because the whole Acts 2, it's literally about, Acts 1:8 is about being empowered to become witnesses to all the earth. Acts 2 is about your sons and daughters will prophesy. What, your daughters? Your sons? All flesh? Old men? Young men? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What was the tongues really doing that day? The tongue that was happening was bringing in unity all the nations that were there under one roof. He said, this tongue's over here and this tongue's over here. What did everybody go home and tell everybody? We all heard it in our own language.
Yeah.
Like, everybody heard the gospel. We all heard the gospel. We all heard this message.
Yeah.
The Spirit of God was poured out on all of us, not just a select few.
Yeah.
Why? Because the Jews has rejected the Messiah, and now the Spirit of God is moving and going to all the... It came to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But it was both loaves of bread are being presented up to the Lord.
Yeah.
And it was the shadowing of Jesus has become now the Savior to the world.
Yep.
To the whole world.
And that's from the foundations of the earth. You know, he was a lamb slain from the foundation. It's all to glorify him, you know. And talking about who is a Jew, you know, I had a study on that, you know, and in Romans chapter 2, it talks about who is a Jew. And in Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 25 to verse 29, I'll just read what it says. For circumcision truly profit if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, the circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keeps the righteous of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Because he's keeping the law, even though he's not circumcised. All right. Verse 27. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision do transgress the law? So if it's judged by the circumcision, then who is the transgressor? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. This is verse 28. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. So in other words, the things we do on the outside can't do anything for us. But verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God.
Amen.
You know, I'm a Jew. I don't know about anybody else, but because of that right there, that makes me a Jew in my understanding, because I'm not a Jew of the flesh. I'm not born of Jewish descent or anything by blood. But
you are grafted in to the house of Israel. Yeah.
He, it says right here, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcised that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The only good in me is God in me, because my heart was so hard Hannah, you talk about your heart being hard, you know, and God come in and broke the hardness up and give us a heart of flesh.
That's good.
You know, and
circumcised your heart.
Exactly.
You know, my aunt baptized her son who had been in drugs. I mean, he'd come in weeping one day. He was like 30-some years old, and he wanted to be delivered, and she put him in the bathtub. My aunt was such a strong, she has just always been a powerhouse. But she laid her hand on his heart, and she said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And she said, Lord, circumcise his heart. And he got delivered from drugs. And I believe that, you know, so many people, the flesh, when Joshua went in with a generation that had been in the wilderness, the very first thing God did said, sharpen your flint knife. They had to be circumcised, and that was a shadow. Again, the Old Testament's a shadow of what God's doing in the Spirit.
Yeah.
You said it so well when you said it's the natural being manifested in the Spirit.
Yeah.
That cutting back of a man's inward parts, that's the parts of reproduction, that's parts of everything. That is God cutting back the secret place.
Mm.
Do we allow the flint knife of God to come into the secret places of our hearts, or we just, you know, and we can allow a circumcised heart that's been circumcised for the things of God. That's why he warns us not to get bitter,
not to get hard. That's what happened.
It can grow back.
Yeah. It started to grow back.
It can grow back. And so you have to get the flint knife back out again and recircumcise yourself, right?
Oh, yeah. Amen. This is so good.
Yeah. You have to recircumcise. And then I think that's, you know, religion says, well, you know, have you been saved? Well, I remember I went to the Lord when I was 5. There's no relationship. Okay, so you're 5, you're 75 now. Where's your what did you do for 70 years?
Yeah.
And Paul said, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Look, I don't got no pride in that. I'm going to be like, I'm not real sure about that. I'm not real sure because I've had 70-year gap here. I want to just, like you said, come to the Lord just like you are. Just say, Lord, I'm not even sure if I'm where I need to be. But I'm 75, and I want to make sure things are right.
Yeah.
And so I know that my heart's not tender. I've had this outward experience, but inwardly I feel dead.
Yeah.
And just letting God
being
move.
Honest before him. Yes. Especially when you've grown up in church. You've just grown up going to church your whole life. I think that's something we have to reexamine ourselves all the time. Because that second fence, that deception to think that we're okay because so many years ago.
So do we have a caller at 8:30?
We don't.
Caller today? Okay, so I want to tell you.
In Spanish, the word is no.
Okay.
He's bilingual.
Okay, so I want to tell you this real quick. Okay, so when Abram was in the Ur of Chaldeans, which was Babylon, okay, that whole region was Babylon, and that's where we're going back to in Revelation. He came out of Babylon, but the people are going back to Babylon. That's that's a whole system of self. Idolatry. So God calls him out of the Ur of Chaldeans, and he's calling them to the land of Canaan. And then it says that Abram, he crosses over. To become a Hebrew means you crossed over.
Mm.
You notice everywhere God takes them, like from they go into Jordan, they come out of Egypt, they're crossing through and they're crossing over something to become a different person. Amen. Abram was a Gentile that became a Hebrew because he crossed over.
Mm-hmm.
See, he's not a Jew. Jacob becomes the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Inside of those 12 sons, he has one son by the name of Judah. Becoming a Jew actually became a, if I remember this correctly, the Jew was more of a, like a derogatory comment that they would make toward them. You're just Jews. That meant that they come out of the tribe of Judah.
Yeah.
Mm.
So you have to understand the culture behind that, because all those 12 tribes were in all David united the kingdom. And it says that Messiah, when he comes, he will restore the fallen booth of David.
Mm.
What does that mean? Those 12 tribes became 10 and 2 because of the sin of Solomon when it went to Rehoboam and Jeroboam. The tribes were divided. And so from then on, after that time, when you read the Old Testament, you read Israel and Judah. The Jews that were primarily talked about in the time of Jesus' coming is the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. Those other 10 tribes are the woman at the well in Samaria. They're still. And so praise Yahweh, because Jesus, the ultimate King of glory from the tribe of Judah, is going to restore and collectively bring back and make Israel's house whole again. So you went from Hebrew to the Israelites and then the Jew per se. And so when he's talking here about the Jew is the one that's inwardly, they, and I just read this, I was reading in my book, I just got a book from Rick Renner, and he was talking about, you know, not many noble men, and it was, and that God takes the foolish things to,
confound,
you know, confound the wise. You know, the nobility of nations, you know, like you can inherit kingdoms, but in God's economy, you do not. And so what he's saying right there, you think because you've come from the loins of Judah, you think because you're Jews, you're going to inherit the kingdom. It's not going to happen. We're born again into Messiah. He is the one that brings the incorruptible seed of God. So your Ezra cannot inherit the kingdom because you and Ethan are believers. He has to come by birthright through Messiah. That's the story that Jesus gives to Nicodemus. And so that's what he's saying to them. He's not, but this is what the Jews will do. I mean, Gentiles will do. We shouldn't be circumcised. That's not what he's saying. You know, Jesus was a Jew of all Jews. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He obeyed the commandments of God. And even doctors, I mean, if you've not been circumcised, you don't have to go be circumcised to inherit the kingdom. But, I mean, they even say there's something medically with circumcising your children.
Benefits.
There's benefits from it. But he's going deeper. He's saying you're not going to inherit the kingdom just because your pedigree is you're a Jew. You inherit because you've let something come into that heart and cut back that flesh, and it's destroying the kingdom of the Adamic nature, and you're bringing the second Adam to replace the first Adam, and you're being filled with the Ruach, and now you're kingdom-minded, a citizen of heaven. I just feel a God preaching in here today, don't y'all?
She's got the arms going.
I got these swinging
the
arms.
Going.
We really need a video in here.
I'm just glad I'm on the other side of the glass. Greg seems in danger over there.
I'm good. I'm good.
Telling you what, I get excited about God. Yeah.
No,
but
that's,
I mean,
so
that
good.
Is,
keep preaching.
That is so. That's what I, you know, and it's so good. I'm so glad you brought that out, because not by noble men. It's not by noble men, but God takes the foolishness. He'll take those that have no pedigree, no name. He'll take you from the deepest gutter and make you into a son or daughter of the Most High God. And when he feels, it's his spirit. It's that measure of faith. You know, it's God working with God. You know, God is not interested in anything that's Adamic. He's only interested in the second Adam.
Spirit.
So when we allow that spirit to manifest, God works with himself. Get it? God put his spirit inside of you. Now, he will use the tools that's in Hannah, but God can only work with himself. You get it?
Yeah.
So your job is to get Hannah out of the way and let his kingdom, his spirit, his seed to grow, because God works with himself.
Wow.
I am the vine. You are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. It's God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm like a broken record. I say that, I think, every day. You know, it's God that works in you to even, but the reason that you want to do good for God is because he put that in you. It's God that works in you both to will, that's the want to, and to do of his good pleasure. So the fact that you even want to do good is because God is working on you. God is changing your heart. God is taking that heart of stone and picking it apart piece by piece. And he is, and because of that, the result of that is you wanting to do good for him, you know. And then when you want to do good, that drives you to seek to know how to do good. So that draws you even closer to him. And it's all about bringing you into him, being one with the Father. That's
Jesus
it.
Jesus said, you can't even come to me unless the Father draw you.
Exactly.
It's not, I'm like, we didn't do God a favor. God did us.
Yeah.
Amen. Ooh, so good today.
Gosh, I just feel like another thing I was just thinking about, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So you're talking about, like, God can only work with himself. Think about the times when you, like, I'm going, I know we can't go based off of our feelings, but there's something that happens. There's a sensation on the inside of you when the spirit is moving.
Oh,
like
yeah.
It's undeniable. Like I
shake
right now
tremble.
Feel yeah. like it's just this surge of like power and stirring, like a physical feeling
Amen.
That you will experience. And when spirit is speaking to spirit, that's what you feel. But when flesh is speaking to flesh, or even spirit is speaking, like your flesh is
Amen.
In the way,
Amen.
There is pressure. Like there's heaviness
wow.
that comes
yeah,
with
come
that.
On.
Weightiness.
Because I was just thinking about that where the spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And I was thinking about how I feel right now versus how I feel sometimes when Hannah is in the way and my logic, my mind is, I'm trying to lean on my own understanding. There's a pressure and a heaviness that comes with that. There's a confusion. There's a chaos. But when spirit is speaking to spirit and receiving
wow.
it,
wow.
there's a freedom
Amen.
And a focus, a freedom, a bubbling up inside, you know, the deep thing, deep cries out to deep. And it's just amazing. It's amazing how the Lord speaks and how spirit speaks to spirit. And I think that's the edification. I think that's the how iron sharpens iron in the body is when we get our flesh out of the way and the spirit is speaking to the spirit because it's all him.
Now, if correct me if I'm wrong, but nobody defended Messiah on this side of the cross, but later on the other side became bold. From my understanding, I think all the disciples died a crucifixion death. I mean,
yeah.
they were mm-hmm. martyred to some degree. And it said that Peter, from history, that he literally said, turn me upside down. I'm not worthy to die
yep.
the death of my master. So, I mean, the Holy Spirit empowers us to be able to do what we could never do in the flesh. And it gives us the strength to go beyond the Hannah, to go beyond Renee or Greg or Aaron. He pushes us to another veil to be able to do what we're incapable of. That doesn't make you superheroes or some...
Doesn't make you anything.
You're not gods or anything,
yeah.
but you've got out of the way and you've allowed the Holy Spirit, who is able without measure to go beyond what you're able to do in yourself. I mean, the Holy Spirit empowered Jeremiah took a whole nation on. You know, we don't even want anybody to be even mad at us. Like, oh, God, they're mad at me. Why are they mad at me? You know, but Jeremiah, God told him, said, don't even be afraid of their faces. I mean, I think he had a friend or two. Sister Judy did that teaching when it's like, I mean, every week you were like, oh, my gosh, you could see how much of the world is even in our day, you
yeah.
know. But Jeremiah, he was bold and he was born for sorrow. He was born to be a cutting flint knife for a nation. He was born to not have friends and to just be a prophetic voice to bring the nation into judgment. How would you like to, hey, you're born for sorrow. That, you know, that was rough. But the Holy Spirit would enable Jeremiah to do what no man could do. And I believe that the Holy Spirit enables, I mean, you just think about it, when Brownsville Revival and John Kilpatrick, I was listening to him the other day, and he said he would come in the church when nobody was there and lay on the pews and cry and tell God there's got to be more. He was saved, even filled with the Holy Spirit, but I believe there's just more. Judy was talking about in Ezekiel about, remember the waters that you step out and it'd be ankle deep and knee deep, and then you
yeah.
go to, and then you totally get submerged. Like, where is our hunger to want more of God?
Yeah.
Where is our, you know, that's what I loved about Brother Ron. He was like a tornado. He was always running. You know, he's always wanting more. And why have we settled? Why
yeah.
have we settled? And, you know, I don't know if it's a lack of manifestation. I don't know. But God just showed up on Father's Day, as we were talking about last week, at the Brownsville Revival and just... That's a settling of God's spirit. It doesn't happen all the time. That is a shifting of the kingdom of God where the river comes into a place and it stays for a certain amount of time and people come from everywhere. And it's just something so supernatural.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, but they were praying for just God. They were praying for him. You know, I think Aaron was talking about, like, we can get so minded for revival that we really miss what God's doing. We're not trying to work it up.
We're not praying for him.
But why aren't we, like, desperate for him?
Yeah.
Amen. And then when you do, he's like, I just want to pour myself out there. They're so hungry. And the bowl of prayers in heaven just starts tipping over. And what if it poured out in Bethel and this whole place exploded? There's been years of Ron and, you know, Gretchen and Charlotte and different people that have prayed for years. One day that bowl just tipped over just enough to where the fire of God falls at Bethel, and it won't have anything to do with this man or you or anybody. Just God just says, the prayers have tipped over. I'm going to pour out in Bethel at McDaniels, Kentucky. Or even in your life, Greg. Like, the more you pray, mm-hmm. somewhere you just wake up and you just feel this insurgence of God. But it comes, what did God say? Because the Feast of Pentecost, okay, remember? The natural and the spiritual. He said, you've not come to a mountain that you cannot touch. In the Old Testament, when Moses went up to the foot, you know, went up to get the instruction, God says, tell the people to consecrate themselves. You know, we don't consecrate. We're not like in that place of desperation where we are willing to just set aside time to seek God. Well, so I don't feel like I've got much God in my life. Okay, well, how much time? Are you 10 hours in TV? 6 hours in TikTok every day? I mean, you know, if you want a lot of God, you got to press into more of God. And when you press in, I'm promising you, you'll get something out of it. So here, because they do not consecrate themselves like they should, God comes down with thundering and voice and they disobey. 3,000 people die at that mountain. But on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 are added to the church. It shows us that the flesh will always reap death, but the Spirit gives life. And when the Holy Spirit comes in and it moves the Adamic nature out, you will always reap the promises of God. And so Pentecost is about God taking flesh and making it able. Amen.
That's so good. That reminded me of the verse in Joshua that says to consecrate, to tell them to consecrate themselves and he will do wonders.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, man. My brain's in every which way right now. It's how I've been for days now. I feel like when I say the voice of the Lord, I'm not saying he's audibly speaking, but it's just like, I do believe he audibly speaks still. Let me clarify that very clearly. But a lot of times when we say, you know, I feel like the Lord's saying this, it's a drawing. It's something in our heart breaking. It's a scripture coming back to our mind, or it's the Holy Spirit just whispering in softly. And I just feel like, man, there's an open heaven right now. Like Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says that the word was precious in those days, for there was no frequent vision. But in reality, he's basically saying they weren't hearing the voice of the Lord. But I feel like there's an open heaven, right? There's a stirring. And I couldn't agree more, Miss Renee. There's a hunger for the word, because the word produces, it's the words of eternal life. It's the words of Jesus to us. It's a gift. It's a grace. And I'm so stirred for more of him and more of the word and more discipleship and more growth and to know him more. It's not, it's kind of like what I've said the other day, and this is what's changed my heart so much, is not that I was in like any, like, it was sinful in a sense, and the Lord caused me to repent of it. But it's like last Thursday when he told me, he says, you're hearing from me just to give out. He says, you want to hear so that you'll have something to teach, that you'll have something to preach, that you'll have something to give somebody else. He says, I need you to hear so that it will change your own heart.
Wow, that's good.
That's the thing right there. You know, that's the whole part. You know, if we want to go and do, and that's, we should go. We always be prepared, walk ready, you know, to do whatever it's called. But we can't get there without that personal one-on-one with God. You know, we can't put the deeds ahead of the relationship, you know, because then it becomes something else, you know.
Well, like you got to keep it up, right?
You was talking about your ministry and how you, they was talking about that. That's not being ministry-minded instead of ministry-centered is what he preached about last night. But God should be your center focus. Mm. And out of your center focus should pour whatever God has us to do. Mm. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. You know, I'm thinking of the olive tree and the lamp. You know, the olive tree is pouring oil into the lamp, and the lamp is just glowing, is giving light. Mm. You know, and it's just like that Holy Spirit is pouring into us. We are the lamps. We are the light of the world. Mm. And the olive tree is just pouring its Spirit in us. You know, are we hiding it under a bushel?
Wow.
You know, are we being the light? You know, but if we're not connected to that, then what light are we shining?
That's good.
Are we shining somebody else's light? Are we just being a reflection of somebody else's light?
Sure, you know, that's good.
Do we just go to church and we hear what the preacher says and we go tell what the preacher says? Mm. You know, or do we have personal revelation from what the Word has told us and letting that light shine? Sure. Or are we just mirroring what we learned from somebody else?
Wow, come on.
You know, it's just that oil going in. It's coming directly from the olive tree. It's just Holy Spirit, just feel, let the light burn.
Yeah.
Did you want to say, I wanted to tell you this real quick. You know, in the spring feast, because this is going to be the end of the spring feast. So you have four feasts in the spring and three in the fall. But the middle is called the summer months. And Jesus said, looked out and said, the field are white with harvest. And he was looking for those that would work. And so those summer months are where we are at the church. And we're edging, if you will, toward the fall. But in the spring, you had barley. And when the barley come Aviv, that's the barley, then the priest would wave. It speaks of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Messiah. Then you had the counting of the Omer, which was a measure of grain up until you get to the Feast of Pentecost. And that counting of the Omer, I did a teaching one time, was teach me to number my days that I might present unto thee a heart of wisdom. It's like marking your days off on purpose, like not wasting your life, marking it on purpose. But when you get to Shavuot, it's a different grain. Barley, and it's unleavened, which was a picture of Christ. He's the first fruits of them that slept. But then when you get to Pentecost, it's not Christ, it's his church. And he has not unleavened, but leaven. We still got stuff we're working out. We still got sin, things in us that are not always right, okay? So he's lifting up two wheat. Mm-hmm. He's lifting up two loaves, the Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, the one new man. He's taking the Jew and the nations, and he's making one new man, just like he did when he brought them out of Exodus. It said they came out and a great mixed multitude with them. God's always had the whole nations of the world in his hands. So these, when the priest weighs these up at Pentecost, he is offering the Jew and the Gentile before Messiah. And so they become the church, the ecclesia. And that's why you see this great work begin to take in the book of Acts, okay? Then when you get to the fall feast, it's not barley and wheat, it's fruit. Mm-hmm. And so this is where God is coming to collect what the church has done.
Yeah, you're just preaching all over my sermon.
I'm sorry.
Just preached half my sermon. I have to find something out. I'm just kidding.
But you're bringing in the harvest, and then that's why Jesus said, listen, and I want us to do, we got so many things. I want us to do one teaching, like let's like pick a day. I want to do the threshing floor.
Okay.
I want to do like, you know, when he's taking the winnowing fork up. And I do believe that's the separation of the wheat from the tares, but I believe he's putting us on a threshing floor.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. What is he getting out of you that's wheat and tares?
Oh, I was going to say, there's wheat and tares in us.
Whew, you know, come on, Greg.
That is a foreshadow of the end times, but that's also taking place in you. You know, that the enemy comes and sows seed when we're asleep, you know. The fiery darts that comes in, these mindsets that come in, these attitudes that's already been planted that we don't know about, that's starting to grow, you know, that are starting to sprout. And then the Lord is revealing that in us. You know, he's got to get that root out. He's got to tell us. He's got to turn us over. You know, this is just like
we talked about. That we're already in there.
Just like, you know, our garden. Every year, anybody raises a garden, you got to till the ground. And every year you got to go back and you got to turn it over and expose the roots of the things that's in there that you don't want so that it can dry up then you make the ground fertile, then you plant the good seed to reduce the harvest.
And it's a constant
work. And it's constant work over and over. This is why we go through these different things. We'll be on the mountain. We talk about people being on a mountain, down in the valleys, or in between, whatever. That is the same as your harvest and your planting and in the whole seasons of raising a garden. You know, there's going to be seasons of plowing. It hurts. Mm. It hurts. The roots are being revealed that's in you that you're not supposed to be there. That he does not want in there. The roots are being turned over, exposed. We're being dug up and exposing these roots that's in us. It hurts, you know, when he's exposing these roots. Then after that, then we're learning. We're learning the seeds being planted, the good seeds being planted, and we're learning. Then the revelation of those good seeds, that's the fruit. We're on the mountaintop. We're enjoying the fruit of all that labor. We look back and see what the Lord has done. He's brought us out. And then the wintertime comes. It's dormant. Everything's dormant. Everything looks. We go through seasons. We go through times. It's just quiet, dark. You know, it's the wintertime. But then spring comes again. The plowing, the thing. It's, amen. You know, this is this us, God maturing us. God is digging us. God is planting his seeds. We are his garden. We are his garden. He's planting his seed in, but the enemy has seeds here already. That's the Adamic nature.
Yeah. That's
but,
good.
But I do want to say this. I think when we start to walk in maturity is when we start to leave so many seasons and we become more consistent. Here's why. Seasons are a consequence of the flood. Seasons never existed prior to the flood.
Wow.
Because up until that point, the weather was stable. And seasons are a repercussion of the earth itself groaning. There will be a day when seasons are no more.
Amen.
That's the day we look for. That's the day we hope for, whenever consistency and plugging out and all these things, and we should strive to get there. And that's like Paul was telling us, like, he came to that church saying, I want to give you meat, but you're still ready only for milk. Like, that's what I want to, in my own life, Lord, make me ready for meat. Make me ready for the deep. Make my summer become indistinguishable between my winter. Get it out of me. Get me on, I won't jump ahead, but get me on that threshing floor to where it's getting out of me now. Like, just weed me out. Get me prepared for use. And I feel like we can get to this place to where, oh gosh, I want to make sure I word this right. I preached on a little bit on this Sunday night when I was over at Madrid. There's a startling point in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that should open our eyes. Like, whoa. It says in verse 1 that Samuel, Samuel is ministering unto the Lord, but he's doing it before Eli. He's ministering unto the Lord, but he's only doing it because he's standing before Eli.
Wow.
And if you go down in 1 Samuel chapter 3, here's what it says. The voice of the Lord is speaking. Eli don't know how to recognize it, and Samuel don't know it. And why does the Bible say Samuel don't know it? He does not know the Lord, and he has never learned the voice of the Lord.
Wow.
Samuel at this point is 12 to 14 years old. It means from the time he was weaned at 2 until 13 to 12, 14 years old, for 10 to 12 years, he's been in the temple ministering unto the Lord before Samuel, and yet did not know the Lord and has never been taught to hear the voice of the Lord.
Wow.
Do we have a church that knows how to minister and worship God but don't know him?
Yeah. It's so true. You know, to kind of swing back to the threshing floor, to tie in with Pentecost, you know, a lot of times at Pentecost, a lot of people will read the book of Ruth, because she was gleaning the fields. And at the threshing floor, what they do is the winnowing fork takes the wheat and the chaff, and the wheat is heavy. It's that weighty thing of God in your life. The chaff is that which has no substance to it. And the farmer will take the winnowing fork, and he will go down in, and he throws it up in the air. And it's the wind that will separate. Well, what are we talking about today? Holy the Feast Spirit. Of Pentecost, yeah. Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The wind of God. When the wind of God comes and shifts in your life, when God's just cultivating, like Greg's saying, digging up, It's the wind of the Holy Spirit that will separate that which has no substance. God will say, you need to let that go. That's not beneficial for your life. You need to let that go. You're hanging on to things. You need the season, like you said, you've got to go to the next thing. Or you're hanging on to a relationship that's weighing you down. Mm. God wants us to keep the weighty things of the kingdom in our life. And that which does not profit, the wind, if we allow it, the Holy Spirit will remove it out of our lives so that only that which is good remains.
John the Baptist says, there's a man who comes to me whose fan, or whose hand is a fan that blows the chaff.
Mm.
That yeah. is what you're
and
saying
his
right
winnowing
there.
Fork is in his hand.
Yeah. Yep. And I agree 100%. I don't want anybody to think I was disagreeing with what Greg was saying about the seasons and all that. I agree. My thing is, I've seen believers who's been born again for 40 years who's still on the milk. And they're still, their whole thing is, well, he's just threshing me out. Well, my prayer is that there is a remnant of the Lord that so shines brightly in the earth that seasons become indistinguishable between them because now they're walking in the fullness
Amen.
Of what God has in their
they're
life.
They're not constantly on that hamster wheel.
They're not burning on Sunday and sinning on Tuesday. They're not burning on Sunday and depressed and hiding in a cave on Friday. They're consistent. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to get us to do. And this is even what Paul's saying. Man, you're just so in and you're out. Let's be in. Give it.
And as far as those seasons goes, and I don't want... during those seasons, your hope is always in the Lord. So regardless of what we see or feel around us, our hope and our joy and our peace is in the Lord, no matter what season we're in, you know, because even if, you know, like you're talking about, you know, you know that your hope is in the Lord, even while you're in the wintertime, you know, your hope is in the Lord while you're being plowed. You know that it's the Lord who's doing this work in you. You know, you have a peace in that. And that comes, again, from that oil being poured in, you know, and your light being shined, like what you're saying. You know, there should come to a point to where no matter if that what season you're in, your light is still shining bright.
That's right.
You know, and that's comes with growth. You know, that comes with maturity, what you're saying there. And then because... until the Lord returns, until you're face to face, you're going to have tribulation and trial because we are a constant work until we are perfected in Christ.
Yeah.
And we're only perfected in Christ when we get out of this carcass.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, that's good.
And some of the greatest times that we can shine are those times that
we're in. The darkest times.
And people see us walking it out even in those moments.
Yeah.
Because a lot of times... faith isn't determined by what happens on the mountaintop. Faith is really defined by what happens in the valley.
Yeah.
How do we respond to every respect of life around us? And that's what Jesus, fasting 40 days, tempted by the devil, he shines bright.
Yeah.
Jesus is in the garden. He can't get his disciples to stay awake 1 hour and pray, yet he can say in the garden, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours be done.
Yeah.
In the darkest moment of his life, he can still say with that utter faith,
oh, wow,
not my will. Mm. We're out of time.
It's 9 o'clock. I just realized that.
15-second final words from everybody.
Well, I love you guys, and just hang in there and trust the Lord. He's trust him. I don't know. That's all I got.
He's able to do it.
He is.
And
receive
faithful.
The word. Don't let it be choked out or Amen. Stolen. Amen.
And tear that's down the second fence.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. That was good. All right. Well, we love you guys. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time here on Mornings with Box 2 Radio. Until then, be blessed. Dive into the Word. Feast on the Word of God. Spend time with Him. Don't minister unto a God that you don't know. Know Him today. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just go through the system because that's what your parents tell you to do and that's what your pastor says. Lift your hands in the sanctuary. Find Him. Know Him. He is at the door of your heart knocking. Will you let Him in today? We love you. We bless you. In the mighty name of Jesus, go forth.